When I first started or thought about going into preaching, one of my biggest questions was, how do I know what to preach about every Sunday and every time that you preach? And Brother Harry Osborne told me the same thing that was told to him. He says, you step on your own toes enough, you'll eventually step on someone else's. And as I try to step on my own toes in every sermon, this one today hurts a little bit more. I hope by the end of this week, y'all don't think I'm a completely horrible person. I don't hold anything back about myself. I don't think it does us any good. It's not healthy for us to act like we're something that we're not. If we're falling short in something, we need to be able to admit it. I hid it for long enough, and I finally said, you know what? I'm going to use those things to maybe help somebody else to be able to admit that they have the same problems that I have faced in my life. This morning, we're going to continue thinking about our heart. How is our heart in regards to anger? I think it's safe to say that every person in this room has become angry at some point or another. It's very possible that some may get angry every day at some point or another. Some people are more prone to anger. Some people are in control of it. I've talked to an older lady one time, and she's the sweetest, kindest person. You would never think that she ever lost her temper. And then she told me off to the side, boy, I've got an anger problem. I've got a temper. You'd never know it because she held it so well in public. But really, that was something that she struggled with. And that was comforting to me, to know that this little person that I looked up so much to and was such a sweet person, she dealt with the same problems that we did. When we moved to Arkansas, it was chaos, I'll just say that. Trying to move to a new home, find a home, finance a home, get the kids situated, try to get our bank information and our bills to the right place and so forth, it was just a nightmare. And I found myself becoming angry. My temper was short. I was frustrated. I was stressed out. And those are the times that usually our anger comes out the most, and I was not exempt from that at all. I will say I think I'm better as I've gotten a little older in controlling my anger, but it's still, and usually it comes out in my mouth, the anger, and you spit venom at people because of your own frustrations and things like that. My question is it wrong for us to be angry? Again, we all know that we can be angry. We'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. We can be angry as long as we're not sinning in that. But I want us to look a little bit closer at anger and how it affects us. In order to do that, I want us to begin in the book of Jonah. If you've got your Bibles there, go and open up to that book. I want us to look at as his response and what was told of him. Again, our circumstances, the way we respond whenever we get frustrated, that's going to be a lot about the answer to that question, is it wrong to be angry? But here in chapter 1 of Jonah, we see that God instructed him to go and to tell the people of Nineveh that, hey, you're going to be destroyed because of the wickedness that you have. The way that you've been living, the wickedness that you are or that you've been committing, I'm going to destroy you because of that. And so we know in the story that Jonah did not want to go, and so he flees to Tarshish. On the way, he gets on a boat, and the sea becomes very turbulent. And he says, you know, guys, just throw me over the edge. The sea will calm down. God is angry with me because I've disobeyed him. And we know about the story of the big fish and how he was swallowed up. And inside that big fish, he prayed to God and eventually was vomited onto the dry ground. In chapter 3, we see that God again goes to Jonah and he says, go back. Do what I told you to do the first time. And Jonah finally does that. But as we see there in verse 5, as the result of him finally going and obeying God and warning the people about the destruction because of their wickedness, it says there in verse 5 that from the greatest to the least of them, they fasted. And verse 10 says that they turned from the wickedness of their way. That brings us up to chapter 4. And I would like to read chapter 4 together as we establish this and see the question that is asked of Jonah. Beginning of verse 1, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The Lord said, Do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade tree, or a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm that went down. The next day and attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, Death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? This story frustrates me greatly, I'll be honest with you. Jonah, he behaves like a little child. We can see that, like, come on. Are you really that bad off that, oh, just let me die because of this is going on? I don't like how it happened, and so I'm going to pout about this, and it's not going the way that I like. I don't understand why Jonah would want to be so frustrated and angry because people turned and did what was right. He understands God, or should understand. I mean, the sea being so turbulent as it was, to be able to be swallowed by a big fish and be able to pray to God at the time. All these things that you would see. We think about that with the children of Israel. They saw all these things and the plagues and the pillar of cloud and fire and all these things they saw. And then how short of a time was it before they're grumbling and they're complaining? Before they're worshiping other idols and things like that. It just blows my mind until I stop and I think about us today. We have all of God's Word before us. We can read it whenever we want to. We can pray to God. We can see the abundant blessings that He gives to us. But we still complain. We still choose our own selfish ways and we sin. So we are not any different than they are. But here it's interesting to see how what is said about Jonah. That question, do you have good reason to be angry? That means there are some times that there is good reason to be angry. But there's also reasons, there's sometimes that we don't need to be angry when maybe we are. But there are several examples I want us to look at. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Look at several examples. Again, I purpose this meeting to pick some examples that we're very familiar with so we can make that quick application with that. Many examples of people who became angry throughout the Bible. Some of them responded the right way and some of them didn't. As you look at Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain. And obviously we know that he did not respond well with the anger that he had. Genesis chapter 4 tells us that it was because of his unacceptable sacrifice that he became angry. In verse 6, it says, So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, that you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. In Cain's anger, God went to Cain, and he warned him. He said, here's the options you have right now. Sin is at the door. Sin desires you. Satan is trying to wear you down. You've got an option of what you're going to do. But Cain turned around and did the worst possible thing he could do. And instead of admitting his own fault and his own weaknesses, he turned the blame to someone else. And that anger led to killing his brother. Every time that Cain is mentioned in the New Testament, it is always in a negative connotation. There's a lot of people that some good and some bad is said against them. But Cain, it's all bad. He's not the one. You know, I don't know anybody whose child is named Cain or any Judases running around there. I think there's a reason for that because they don't have anything good with their name. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about, while he's talking about all the faith that all these other people had, he mentions that, no, Cain is the one who did not have faith. He lacked faith. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, it refers to Cain as the wicked one. who did not do righteous things, but he did not love, but he murdered his brother. And then in Jude 11, it declares, woe to all those who go the way of Cain. There's a purpose for that. He did not go the way that he should. And so with all these examples we're going to look at, they teach us something. And so Cain is no any different than that. He teaches us some things about anger. And the first thing that I see about Cain and his anger is anger comes whenever we're wrong. Whenever our true self is exposed, or maybe because we're in error, we failed in one way or another. That's a lot of the times when anger comes out. You think back on your own life. I think back on my life. The times that I got angry real quick is when I was wrong. A lot of times it's because I knew I was wrong, but somebody called me on it. And the first thing we do is we put up our defense mechanism and we shoot something back at them. Yeah, but you're this way. Yeah, but this. And we make a justification of the situation or something like that. And so those times whenever we're found out to be wrong or we're found out to be fake, a lot of the times our defense mechanism jumps up and we become angry in that instead of just owning it like we need to do. Cain also teaches us that anger sometimes takes us to a place that we didn't intend to go, much further than we ever thought about going. I mean, I don't know about Cain's heart. I don't know if he went out that day in the field and said, I'm going to go kill him right now. Or if it was a spur of the moment, I'm already upset and Abel didn't make it any easier, and so he went in and killed him. It doesn't make any difference, really. But I would like to think that at least he didn't go out there planning to premeditatedly murder him. He could have, looking at his character. But sometimes we do that. I don't know anybody that has not said or done something out of anger that they didn't later regret. My mouth, like I said, gets me in trouble. I'm too quick to open my mouth, and I need to close it and think a little bit more before I open my mouth up. But we say things because we're angry instead of stopping and thinking. It can make us lose our mind. I've seen people act so irrationally, nothing like their character, because their anger has taken over at that point. The brain stops working, the mouth starts going, and before long you say something that you very much regret. Something you wish you could take back, but it's already been said. And so therefore we lash out, and we end up making a fool out of ourselves and hurting others in the process. That's exactly what we see here with Cain. But he also teaches us, as I briefly mentioned there, that we have a choice. When that sin is at the door, when that anger is right there knocking on the door for us, we have a choice. Again, as you said there in verses 6 and 7, sin lies at that door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, I've had to get to that point where I said to myself, you know what, if this happens again, if this scenario comes up again, I have a plan in place of how I'm going to control myself. I'm going to try to not lash out at the kids, show my frustration to other people or whatever. Parents, you know, kids are if you're anything like me, they are the source of anger many times. The source of love, yes, but the source of frustration and anger so many times. It's a tough job to be a parent, and I think most everybody here understands that very well. But we are to rule over that whenever it's there knocking. And so that's something that Cain teaches us. We also see things from Moses. Moses was a good guy. He was a righteous guy. Many good things were said about him. God chose him because of who he was, led the people out of Egypt all the way up to the promised land. There in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says of Noah that, or of Moses rather, that he was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Humility. How can this humble man have any anger in him? But on more than one occasion, we see that Moses was, in fact, he showed his anger. In Exodus chapter 32, we see one instance of the anger of Moses as he's coming down Mount Sinai. Beginning of verse 19 of Exodus 32, it says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it up into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. You know, I look at that and I say, hey, there's some righteous indignation right there. Certainly the people were were sinning. They were not doing what they were supposed to. They had forgotten all those things that they should have done. But what they did caused him to blow up. Right or wrong, it got under his nerves. He just saw it. And you can imagine the rest of the way down the mountain as he went there, this is what I'm going to do. And probably with every step, he got more and more angry with how they had done this. What had he just seen? And he is all in this with God, and he's just given me his law and all this. And then first thing I turn around, I see people going and doing what they want to do. And that must have made him extremely angry. In Numbers chapter 16, in verse 15, we see Korah and the rebellion there. And Korah's trying to say, no, Moses, you and Aaron are taking too much authority. You need to give some of that authority to me. And notice what he says there in verse 15. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. So here he has anger again, but he's able to control that. He doesn't go burn up a calf and make people drink the gold and all this kind of stuff. He controls it. He goes and he talks to God in his anger. Another example there is in Numbers chapter 20. Moses was, I say he's a patient man. For him to endure all the stuff that he did, all the whining and complaining that he did, I don't know if I could have lasted as long as he did, but he did finally give in. Verse 3, of Numbers 20, it says that the people contended with Moses. This is where I see the children of Israel acting as children. This contending, I see it as nagging. I see it as complaining, all these things. I need some more water, Noah. Why don't you do this? I'm hungry, Noah. And all these things that they're doing, it would have worn me completely out. And it was doing that. You can just imagine his level of frustration with the people. And how many times did he have to go to God on their behalf and say, yes, God, but let me talk to them. Let me see if I can get them to repent before you destroy them. And so he went to bat for these people so many times, and then they continued to basically stab him in the back. Really, is how I kind of see that. They're disobedient. They're complaining. They're grumbling and all these different things there. In verse 10, there in Numbers chapter 20, it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Hey, he hit the rock one time, it worked, but that's when he was told to do that. Again, he was told to speak here. And that's the problem. His anger and his frustration finally came to a head. And the way he talked to them there, you rebels, come on, people, stop your complaining and all this. And then he went to action. And he beat on that rock just as sometimes we beat on our family and our friends. Our anger, we lash out at them and we beat them. And some people even take that to a physical level. And they literally beat on people because of their anger. It's not right either way. We can justify all day long that we verbally beat people up. There's no justification in that. That's just our own selves trying to do that. But that's what Moses came to in his anger. And so like Cain, we learn some things from Moses about anger. The first thing is that even the righteous get angry from time to time. Sometimes it's right for us to get angry in certain situations. Sometimes it's not. Like I said, there's many righteous parents who I've known who have given in to their anger. Another part about that is it just takes one moment. One moment of not controlling yourself to throw everything that you've worked on into the trash. How many righteous things did Moses do? And then this one time, he let it go. He didn't get to go into the promised land. All the things, as far as he brought them, all these years of doing things and living righteously, in one moment he threw them in the trash because of his anger. That can happen to us as well. We can lose it all whenever we're not controlling ourselves all the time. But again, we have a choice, just with Cain. We have a choice whether we're going to respond or we're going to react. And those two are very different things. Reacting can lead to anything. Responding is something saying, I'm going to stop, I'm going to control myself, and I'm going to act appropriately. That's a response, not just a reaction to that. And so there's several things that we can learn from Moses in this. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, we see another example of someone who showed their anger, and that was Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5. In verse 1, we find out several things about Naaman. He was a commander of the army, the king of Syria. He was described there as a great and honorable man in the eyes of the king. We're told that he was a mighty man of valor. But then we're also told that he is a leper. And that's what we know him for most. In verse 2, we see that the Syrians went out on a raid. And they captured one young girl specifically from Israel. He takes that girl, he gives her to his wife as a servant. And this servant girl there in verse 3, she says to her mistress there, "Hey, I know a prophet of Syria," or Samaria rather, "and that guy can heal your husband." And so they go and tell him that. He goes to the king of Syria and says, "Hey, can I go here and find this guy?" And so therefore he goes and does that. Verse 10, we see that he finally shows up at Elisha's house. His expectations are very high of what's going to happen, so that this great deal can be done and he can be healed. And that's one of the problems that he has. Verse 10 tells us that Elisha didn't come out, but he sent his messenger out, which was an insult to him in the first place. But he goes and he tells him, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you're going to be healed." Notice with me, beginning in verse 11. Again, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, what he says. "But Naaman became furious. He went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' And so he turned and went away in a rage." He was expecting a show. He was expecting what a lot of people expect when they go to worship on Sunday. "I want to see the production. I want to feel it. I want to have some great thing happen to me today so I can go and I can post it on Facebook. Guess what we did at our church today?" That's what he was expecting with this great deal of having his leprosy fixed. And that didn't happen. He didn't even get to see Elisha there. He saw a servant and he told to dip in a dirty river. "I don't like your way of doing things." And so he stormed off in a tizzy, again, like children do. So he leaves in a rage. Verse 13, his servants remind him, "Hey, if they had told you something great and awesome to do, wouldn't you have done that? Why don't you just go and do the simple thing that they've asked you to do?" And so he did finally listen to his servants. He goes and dips in the Jordan 7 times as he was told. The leprosy disappeared as he was told. And he finally comes back and he praises God for that. What a long trip that he took that he could have just taken by being obedient in the first place. Which in and of itself is a lesson for us. Why do we have to run around instead of just being obedient in the first place? But anyway, that's another sermon for another day. And so Naaman teaches us some other things as well. The first thing that he teaches us, or teaches me at least, is that sometimes our anger comes about because we have unreasonable expectations. I'm one of those people that when I go somewhere, I like to know when we're leaving, where we're going, who's going to be there when we get there. What are we going to do when we get there? I like to have those things in my mind and laid out there. I do not like it when plans get changed and all of a sudden this is flip-flopped and this and all that. I've always had a problem with that. I don't know why. I've gotten better about it, but it used to get me in a really grumpy mood. And it's not good. Like I said, I've gotten better at it, but I've had to purpose to do that. Sometimes our expectations get us in a bad place, and that's exactly what we see there with Naaman. Sometimes our anger comes also because we are too prideful. Naaman held himself up to a certain standard that he thought that he deserved something better than just a simple dirty river. And that led him to have anger. And I think sometimes that our pride doesn't cover as much as what we sometimes think it does. Pride is seen in our selfishness and thinking higher of ourselves than we should. And like I said a while ago, I compared him, what he did, to childish things and pouting like a child. But I think as adults, we pout just as bad, if not worse, than children do sometimes. We don't get our way and we think, well, I should get my way because I'm an adult. That's not right at all. That's not realistic. But sometimes that can bring about our anger because we have too much pride. But that tells me that my anger is also a direct reflection of my attitude. I get to choose when I'm angry. I get to choose when I control myself. And so that means I can control my anger if I will just stop for a minute and think about it. Maybe you can see that in yourself. Maybe your bad attitude, you can see, yep, it was because I didn't control myself. I didn't look at things in the right perspective as I should have, and I let my emotions get a hold of me. Again, anger can keep us from doing the thing that we ought to do. We talked about that a little bit already. Naaman should have just went and bathed. Get in the river, clean up. You're a leper. It's not like you're doing great in the first place. You should be happy to get anything you want, regardless of what you have to go through. Just do it. Don't have that pride and think beyond what you should. The last one I want to look at this morning is the brother, the prodigal son. Look at him. We looked a little bit this morning at the father. We're going to look at the brother this time. Again, Luke chapter 11, another story that we're very familiar with. This prodigal son, he's gone off on his own. He came back. He was found as he once was lost. He humbled himself. He returned to the father, expecting to be nothing more than a servant. But instead, his father offered him a great feast of honor. And so everyone is so happy that he's back, except for big brother. He was not happy at that at all. In Luke 15, beginning of verse 25, it says, "Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" Verse 28, "But he was angry and would not go in." You skip down to verse 32. The father rebukes him there, and he says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Again, we understand the spiritual implications of that. The joy that we should have, the forgiveness, as we talked about in the first hour, for those who repent and they come back to the Father. That is definitely the meaning of the story here. But sometimes, again, it goes back to our attitude. These ungodly attitudes, pride and jealousy, envy, all of those things can lead to our anger. And that's what we see there with this older brother. He was not happy with the good portion of his brother, that he did come back. He didn't even ask about the situation of it. He just knew he was back and got mad about that. "But what about me? You've never done this for me." That's nothing but selfishness and pride. And that led to the anger that he had. As we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, anger can cause us to fail to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the attitude that we should have. But again, that ungodly attitude sometimes leads us to anger, not to rejoicing with those for whom good things have happened. And so this leads us to the question that we've already answered at the very beginning of it. Is it okay for us to be angry? Obviously, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27 says, we can be angry as long as we don't sin. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Obviously, it's okay to have anger. To let that, there's good things that we can do with anger. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But as long as we don't sin in doing that. Usually the time that I would say that anger leads to sin is when we don't take care of it immediately. When we don't recognize it for what it is, we let it fester inside of us, and eventually we do something that we shouldn't have done in the first place. We didn't deal with it the right way. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger, for the wrath or anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I understand the context of what this is talking about there with our attitude towards God's word and receiving it. But I think there's other meanings that we can get from this, other applications that close your mouth, think for a minute before you lash out, before you act out in the way that you shouldn't do. That's a good, I think, application of this verse that we can use there. Have you ever had someone tell you, I would say, let me just use the scenario of husbands walking into the house and the wife says, "Hey, before you get mad," and they preface with that, "before you lose your temper, hear me out." What are they trying to do for us? Well, they're trying to help us to have the righteousness of God, trying to prepare us to control our wrath. You know, when I hear those words, I went, "Oh no, what happened and how much is it going to cost me?" But really we should be thinking, "Thank you so much for caring enough for me, for my soul that I'm not going to get mad, that I'm going to control my anger. Thank you for preparing me for this is going to happen. Now let's go. But too many times, that's not what we do. That's not the response that we should have. We sometimes get madder at that point. Just tell me what happened. We jump to conclusions and those kinds of things. I know that probably 95% of the time that I've gotten mad, it's when I didn't stop and I didn't think. Like I said a while ago, my brain stopped working, my mouth started running, and I wasn't in control of myself. I was not thinking clearly. I don't think I'm the only one that falls into that same scenario there. But again, slow your wrath down, think before you fly off the handle, and then understand they're trying to help you produce the righteousness of God. Every time I ever heard somebody talk about anger and controlling your anger, is it wrong to be angry? We always go to Jesus. I'm not going to leave that one out either. John chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17, we see the righteous anger of God as we read in the scripture reading earlier. There was a reason that he was angry. Whenever they were using the temple for what it should not have been used for, that was righteous anger. Someone needed to step up and do something about that. And so Jesus did that. I do want to read over in Mark chapter 3 real quick. Another instance that we see about where Jesus became angry. The scribes and Pharisees were so, again, they must have been just as frustrating to Jesus as the Israelites were to Moses. But we see there at this instance here in Mark chapter 3, we've got the man with the withered hand. And up to this point, back in chapter 2, the Pharisees had already been pestering Jesus because he had never plucked the head of grain. And, oh, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath and so forth. So they're already riding him. But then you get here in chapter 3 and verse 2, and it says that they watched Jesus closely to see whether or not he would heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And so they're just waiting. They're that tiger just waiting there to jump on their prey, as they did many, many times. But verse 5, it says that he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And then he went and he healed the man. The very thing that they were waiting for him to do so they could pounce on, he said, I'm not going to let you change what I need to do. But he was angry at them because of their attitude. They were such a self-seeking people and trying to do everything they could to discredit him. It made him angry. Obviously, we know that Jesus didn't sin. And so there's another instance where anger is okay to have. And we need to remember that anger is an emotion that God gave to us. Anger is a good thing. So many people have turned good things nowadays into bad things. The relationship of a husband and a wife and the physical things that can be done is not a bad thing, but people have turned it into that. They've turned it into enticements and every evil thing that you can think of. God created everything to be good, but we have turned it into bad. Anger is a good thing. It can be used for good things. It can be good to rebuke error. Again, control yourself and do things in the right way. Anger can be good even in the church. It can get people up to action and do the things that they need to. There's all different examples of that throughout the Bible about people that were, they had to be shaken up a little bit. People had to get in the faces of other people and say, no, this is not right. And so good came from that. But we've got to be able to control ourselves and respond the right way to these things. And so I want us to look at ourselves. Look at our own hearts. Look at the anger that we sometimes produce. Is it righteous anger? Are we right? Do we have good reason to be angry? Or are we like those in the picture? We're trying to win. We're trying to have the last word. We're trying to tear someone else down so that we can lift ourselves up. We don't look at it that way, but that's really what it comes down to so many times. Does our anger produce righteousness in ourselves and others? If not, we need to stop and consider, is our heart right in regards to our anger? Or is it not? Maybe you look at yourself this morning and say, you know what? First hour, my forgiveness isn't exactly what it needs to be either. And now I see that maybe I've got some anger issues that I need to learn to control a little bit better. If you've got your anger under control, come talk to me, please. Tell me how you do it. I'm trying. But there are certain things that, you know, we just need to learn from each other and see how we can be better about our anger, about our forgiveness. That's what we're here for. We're supposed to be a family. talking about things and working things out together so that we can help each other get to heaven. If you see that that's a need that you have this morning, you need encouragement and prayers to help you along the way. It should never stop with prayers. I mean, prayers are great, and that's what we need to be doing for one another. But if you know somebody that's having an anger problem, you need to keep up with them. Check up on them. I knew someone in the past who had a problem with some drugs and things like that. They didn't need me just to pray for them one time. They needed me to check up on them. They even asked me, I want you to come every time you see me, every week, come and talk to me and say, how you doing in regards to this? Maybe your anger is one of those things that you need people to stay on you with, or your forgiveness, or things like that. That's what we've got to work together and be closer than so many churches are. Help us get to heaven. Maybe you're not a child of God this morning. I don't know the spiritual condition of everyone here. Maybe you've not had your sins forgiven. You've not been baptized for that reason. If that's the case this morning, it's a great opportunity for you to make your life right. Again, humility, strength, those are the things that are required for us to admit that we need God and that we need that blood and the forgiveness of sins that His Son offered for us. So if you need anything like that this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?